it is a well-known truth that every human being desires to be happy. In fact, this idea is baked into the very founding documents of our nation, isn't it? All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And for Jefferson, who wrote these words, happiness is more than the pursuit of eating your favorite pizza or, you know, anything like that. He was envisioning a nation where people would be free to devote their lives to what they thought would bring them the deepest and longest, long-lasting satisfaction here on earth. Right? All people desire happiness. This is why we make certain choices, why we pursue certain careers, why we take up certain hobbies. But so often we find that the happiness we find is fleeting, fragile, many times sinful. Because of our sinful natures, we often look not to God, but to anything else in order to be happy. But what we see this morning in our time in Psalm 32 is that there is a rock-solid happiness, a blessedness, a gladness that can be found only through having our sins forgiven before God. And it comes from living a life where confession of sin is normal, where we don't try to hide and cover up. These are to be continuing realities in the Christian life. And when we resist them, it leads to us being miserable, as David's going to teach us here. My main point this morning, if you get nothing else, is that there is nothing that will make you happy like confessing your sin and finding forgiveness from the God who justifies the ungodly. Now, you heard it read, and we're going to go through it piece by piece. We don't know the situation that occurred that made David write this psalm. Some connect it with Psalm 51 and his sin with Bathsheba, but that's honestly more conjecture. We don't know the exact circumstances, but the gist is that there was sin in David's life, and there was a time where he stubbornly refused to confess that sin, and the Lord kept pressure on him and even disciplined him, as we'll see, into finally confessing and feeling the relief and the joy of forgiveness before God. And David is telling us in this psalm, learn from me. Take my advice. Don't be stubborn like I was, but instead experience the joy and the happiness of forgiveness that is found in confessing sin to God. With that said, we're going to open up with verses 1 and 2. Happiness is found in forgiveness. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's the opening of this psalm, is its theme, right? Blessed is the one whose transgression is covered. The word for blessed can also be translated happy, though that meaning transcends what we usually think today in our culture of happiness. Another version translates it, joyful is the one. This is a bliss, an eternal joy that David is experiencing. Why? Because he has experienced forgiveness from God after an agonizing time with his sin. One writer says, the joy is so great because sin is so defeating. Now notice here, he uses three words for what he did wrong: transgression, sin, and iniquity. All of these words are synonymous in some ways, but this first word, transgression, shows us that what David did was no accidental sin, right? Whatever he did it willfully. He went into it knowing full well that it was an open act of rebellion against God. But the focus here is on the forgiveness he experienced. His transgression was forgiven, right? It was lifted away. His sin was covered or hidden, it could be translated. David's sin was put out of sight. It was concealed, no longer able to cause him guilt. In verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Where it says the counts is actually could be a word for reckons or credits, right? It's an accounting term, which is why John Landry is really paying attention right now. God no longer credits David with his sin. There is great joy because the record of his sin is gone. Now that same verb here is used in Genesis 15:6, where in light of God's promise to Abraham, Abraham believed God, right? And this is what it says there. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted, right? Same word as in Psalm 32:2. He counted it to him as righteousness. Interestingly, because he knows his Bible so well, Paul brings both of these passages, Genesis 15:6 and Psalm 32, together in Romans 4:1-8, when he is explaining the meaning of justification by faith. Let me read to you verses 1-8 and bring all these different strands together. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, we see the glorious truth that to be justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ includes our sins not being reckoned to us like we deserve and being counted as righteous, right? Isn't this amazing? It is amazing because the reality is that David's problem here in the psalm of his transgression and his sin and his iniquity is not a problem unique to David. It is the problem of every human being. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against God, right? We aren't mistakers. We are sinners. And many of the sins we commit, like David, are willful. We know going into them, this is wrong, and yet we do them. But blessed is the one who has had their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, our sins have been forgiven, covered, and not counted against us. They've been thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, as one of the songs we will sing soon says. When is the last time, Christian, that you stopped and simply remembered how blessed you are and how happy you should be that all of your sin has been taken care of? When you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness was credited to your account and your sin was done away with. He paid for it on the cross. You're now counted as not guilty before God, even though you are guilty of many sins against him. But even the most heinous of them, the ones you don't want other people to ever know, have been forgiven and lifted away, covered by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, what David only saw in shadows in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system where bulls and goats, the blood of these bulls and goats was shed for sin, we have seen in all of its fullness. Because our Lord came and took on human flesh, living the sinless life we've all failed to live and dying the death that we all deserve to die for our sins, we have atonement has been made. The Lord now counts no iniquity against us. How could you not be happy about that? How could you eternal joy not flow through your veins knowing that in the record book, your sins have been wiped clean? This has brought everlasting peace with God. And we can be confident in this truth because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's been fully vindicated, and we are vindicated with him. His sacrifice has been accepted once and for all. You might still feel guilt at times over the sins you've committed, but if you were in Christ, your guilt before God is gone. Do you have joy, Christian, over the forgiveness and the justification you have experienced before God by his pure grace? You should. Your greatest problem has been taken care of for all eternity. If you are at a place this morning where you lack joy in your life, meditate on the truth that all of your sins are gone. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And just as God forgave us the first time, so in the Christian life, we can have assurance that as we continue to confess our sins, He will continue to forgive us through His Son. Now, before moving on to the last part of verse 2, notice He says, this is the end of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What David is saying here is that if the guilty sinner denies sin or sort of holds back in confessing, not confessing all the details, then genuine repentance is not present. You see, those who are truly repentant will not try to deceive as they confess. They will fully acknowledge their culpability. God knows whether a confession is genuine or not, right? Whether it's authentic and transparent or simply going through the motions without any deep remorse for sin or desire for actual change. Full forgiveness is available, but the confession must be honest and devoid of deceit. So true and lasting happiness, blessedness, is to be found in experiencing the forgiveness of God for our sins. But now, he's made a statement, he's given us the theme of the psalm, but now he's going to speak from his own experience of a time when he refused to confess his sin and thus made himself miserable. And we do the same thing. We often refuse to confess and we resist, and in the meantime, we make ourselves miserable because of it. David wants us to learn from him. Read verses 3 to 5. Misery is found in hiding sin. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave my sin. Easiest way to say it is this: committing sin will make you miserable, and hiding sin even more so. It will eat you alive inside. Look at verse 3. First, David kept silent. You ever done that? You ever kept silent even though you knew there was something you needed to confess to God? I have. And we justify this in a myriad of ways, don't we? Sometimes we try to convince ourselves what we did is not actually sin. Sometimes we presume upon God's grace and forgiveness and tell ourselves, I don't need to confess. God forgives us. But here's the deal. God will not, as we see here, God will not let his people get away with it. Not for very long, anyway. Look at verse 4. He seems to have disciplined David in some way. He says in verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. Right? David felt the pressure. God was after him day and night. And don't miss this truth, though. This is God's mercy. To feel conviction over sin, to feel this amount of weight when you are refusing to confess, is God's mercy. It's a sign that the Spirit of God is in you, whereas to feel nothing and have no care over sin at all is actually spiritually dangerous, for that might mean you don't have the Spirit of God. So if you have sin in your life this morning that you are resisting confessing, the Lord might lovingly put pressure on. This might even take a physical or emotional toll on you. And certainly it will take a spiritual one. Notice that David's bones, he said, wasted away. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God will not allow us as his people to live life to the full when we are in rebellion against him. Now let me be clear and say this, so everyone hear me. Not all sickness and suffering is a consequence of personal sin. Everyone heard what I just said. See Job, see John 9. But sometimes it is. Sometimes, and David knows here, he was hiding. Sinners may feel guilt, fear, anger, bitterness, conflict, apathy, depression, or many other things, and sometimes the remedy, sometimes, is to humbly confess withheld sin. That's a reality from this text. Okay? Now you're hearing the caveats I put in there, right? Not all the time, sometimes. Sometimes people, that's their first thing, right? You're suffering or going through something tough, and it's like, what sin do you have in your life? It's like, none that I know of, right? Sometimes God's people suffer, and it's not directly due to their sin. But here we see a different take in David's life and him withholding it. I know of my own, in my own life, I know of times where I was resistant to confessing sin to God and others in my life, and man, I could feel the effects. I couldn't write a sermon for nothing. I would come and sit at my desk, and instead of working on the sermon or reading God's word and sort of, you know, familiarizing myself with the text, I would, I think I have some emails to respond to, and I have some administrative stuff I got to do, and, you know, I would avoid it. I had no energy. I couldn't concentrate. And you know what? I'm thankful to God that I couldn't do that, because I'm thankful that I couldn't write a sermon when I needed to confess sin or reconcile with my wife. It's God's mercy to me that he won't allow me to be a hypocrite and apply things to you that I'm unwilling to apply to myself. You know what scares me is being able to do those things while unconfessed sin is present in my life. And it should be just as scary for you. That's scary. I never want to get to that place. And let me just say this too. Why are we in the church so intent at times to pretend that we are better than we truly are? I mean, isn't it so funny that we, who are supposedly the ones who have sort of admitted our sinfulness against God and our need for Jesus Christ, and yet we're so often looking to be impressive in front of one another, or that we have no problems, no sins. It's ridiculous. Instead, we should be a community of believers where we feel the most comfortable confessing our sin to one another, knowing that our brothers and sisters are not going to condemn us, but they're going to walk with us through sin, and they're going to warn us when they see us not fighting sin, but embracing it. Let us be a church where we balance showing grace to one another while also speaking truth, where we don't need to feel like we have to put on a show for each other, but can humbly admit the things that we are struggling with, or the Sundays we walk in and we're not doing well. I know many of us dress nice, we have nice cars, we have nice homes, but let's be honest about the fact that underneath all of that, we are still sinners fighting remaining sin in our lives, and all too often, more than we'd like to admit, failing. You know how we would all make more headway against sin if we were actually honest about it instead of keeping silent and trying to look better than we are? And look at what David experiences in verse 5. He confesses his sin. He acknowledges it, stops covering his tracks, and he experiences forgiveness. Notice a couple things here. One in particular, David acknowledges his sin and stops trying to hide it, right? Before he could experience God's forgiveness, David had to agree with God that he had in fact sinned. Now, some believe David's confession might have had a public component to it, and sometimes depending on the nature of that of the sin, that might be necessary. But notice this. David says, I did not cover my iniquity. Second line of verse 5. I did not cover my iniquity. Now, connect that to verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You find this glorious truth. It is when we stop trying to cover things up that God covers our sin. It is when we uncover that God covers with his grace. When we stop hiding our sin and confess, it is then that God hides our sin and shows us mercy. And along with that forgiveness came relief from the symptoms David was experiencing. You see, confession is like opening the floodgates to a dam. When you refuse to confess, it's like water just piling up and putting pressure on the walls, right? But once those floodgates open, the water subsides, the pressure is released, right? That's what David experienced. That's what we experience when we confess our sin. God's grace and forgiveness washes over us due to the work of his Son. So let me, for a minute, for those of us who are Christians, let me just say confession of sin is a normal part of the Christian life. It's necessary to continue a pattern of life that includes confession and repentance, for we have a high priest and an advocate in the heavenly places. And while the primary context of David's confession of sin is in, you know, he already knows the Lord in a saving way, there is also found here a key truth of the Christian gospel itself, and it is this: it is only when we admit our sin before a holy God that we are then able to experience his forgiveness and be made right with him. That's how Paul uses this psalm in Romans 4, connecting being justified before God, being counted righteous, with being forgiven of sin. This is why it's critical that we stay clear on what we need to be saved from as we tell people the gospel. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. I'm at times concerned about the way that we can frame what Jesus can do for you as the reason you should come to Him, right? I try to keep my fingers on these things as a pastor, right? So Jesus brings meaning and purpose and healing from the past and those things. And while Jesus does all of those things, you're not going to hear me deny that. Scripture makes clear that our fundamental need is to be forgiven of our sins. That's what you see them doing. All the apostles are not going around necessarily and saying, this is how to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Right? They're saying, this is how you can be forgiven. There is a God. You are accountable to Him. And this is how you can be forgiven of your sins. Repent and believe. What all lost people need more than anything is to confess their transgressions and experience the forgiveness found in Christ, knowing that this truth is what then leads to true happiness and joy. We come to Jesus first and foremost for the forgiveness of sins, not simply because we're unhappy, but in Jesus we find the happiness and the deep joy that we've been looking for our whole lives, whether we know it or not. If you're here this morning, if you've never confessed your sins and trusted in Christ for forgiveness, then I want you to know that your biggest need is to experience God's forgiveness of your sins. Don't try to ignore or hide from the truth that you have broken God's righteous commands in your words, thoughts, and in your actions. But instead, humbly come to Him with a contrite heart and confess, you're a sinner in need of His grace. Come and believe in the Son who died a death in your place and rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Maybe even right now you're feeling the pressure and weight of your sin for the first time. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Do not try to cover up sin, but expose it. And like a dam bursting, you will feel the grace of God rush over you, and He will cover your sin by the blood of His Son. And as a result, you will find a joy and a happiness that no amount of money, no amount of stuff that you own, no amount of sex or power, any of that can bring. It is an eternal joy that only God can give. If you want to know more about what it means to confess your sins and trust in Christ, you can talk to myself or another member of this church after the service. Now, as we move to verses 6 to 9, David's going to take his experience and say to us, learn from me. Right? After describing the experience he went through, he basically is going to pull a lesson from this and say, don't be stubborn. Right, that's a good word for us. Don't be stubborn. Listen to what he says in verse 6 to 9. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Let me summarize what he's saying in verses 6 to 7 like this. Do not wait to confess wrongdoing. When we are made aware of sin in our lives, we should be quick to pray and confess and walk in repentance, not remain stuck stubbornly in our unrepentance. And if we do confess, you find relief, right? From the distress of the guilt and those things. David says that we find a refuge in God. The waters will not reach us. It kind of is reminiscent of the waters of judgment in Genesis, in Noah, right? He will be our hiding place. He'll rescue us from distress. God protects His people when they come to Him in confession. Then verses 8 and 9, again, make an application. Lay aside your stubborn pride. Right? Using the imagery of a horse and a mule, David teaches us not to be like them, needing to be controlled by force. David says in Psalm 51 that what the Lord is looking for is a broken and contrite heart. That's what he's after. So let me say a couple things. Fellow Christian, if you are being stubborn and hiding sin and refusing to confess it, it will eat you alive. God might even discipline you in your refusal to confess as he did with David. Don't be a stubborn mule. Instead, confess and repent. Acknowledge your sin. Stop covering it up. Confess transgression to the Lord. Experience afresh the blessing of God's forgiveness. Do not waste away. I fear for some of you that your pride keeps you from being fully honest in confessing your sin, and thus it brings the Lord's discipline upon you. This is especially a poignant point for men. We especially can be prideful and stubborn as mules. If you don't think so, ask your wife. But as the spiritual leaders of our household, we should actually be setting the example for our wife and children in being quick to confess and ask forgiveness, both to God and to them when we've sinned against them. Your children don't need to see a dad who is always tough and never shows emotion. They need to see a father who shows that he himself needs the gospel every day and that Jesus truly does make a difference in your life. That will speak powerfully to your children about the truth of Christianity. And continuing on this point of not being stubborn, do you know one of the common things I see as a pastor that is usually, not always, but often, an indicator that a fellow believer is in some sort of stubbornly unconfessed, unrepentant sin, that they've gotten caught up? And it is this: they begin to keep more and more space between themselves and the church and other believers. They stop attending weekly. They drop out of small groups or discipleship meetings. They avoid other brothers and sisters. It's all too common. My fear is that there are some of you here that don't want to be known by others in the church because you're afraid that they will find out about sin in your life that you're holding on to. And so you slip in and out. And so you try not to get too involved with anyone lest they ask the wrong question. Don't do that. There's such a relief for David when he confesses his sin. Why would you continue wasting away when David is telling you, "Learn from me"? God's people are not perfect, but they are faithful to confess their sins. Let us also see what David is doing here as a model for us. David is not, in this psalm, David is telling his story. Even if we don't have the specifics of it here, he is not shy to tell his story and use it to help God's people to avoid doing what he did. He says, "Look, this is what happened to me. Don't do it." We should be no different. Fellow Christian, you should not be afraid to use times in your own life where you experience maybe God's discipline or the waves of his grace when you finally confess some sin, to teach other believers. This is why we need both young men and old men, young women and older women in the faith, in the church body, living life together. Why we need adults who will disciple our teenagers and help them live as faithful Christians in their schools. We've all had different experiences, all have different sin struggles, and it is very possible and even likely that there will be times where we can pull aside another believer and say, "Brother, sister, I've been where you are now. And I can tell you, you don't want to go this way. Or let me tell you what the Lord taught me when I went through what you're going through right now." Don't be shy about telling others about the grace God has shown you, even in times where you struggled with sin in your own life. Let me just say one final word before moving on to those who do not follow Jesus and who think that they will wait to confess their sins. This is a common retort, especially of younger people, right? I've heard it. Some of you who are younger have heard it from your friends. "I'll get to it someday. I'll get to this whole Jesus thing someday, but sort of, I want to live my life right now." But let me just say, you don't know that. The window of opportunity will one day close and God's judgment will suddenly fall and it will be too late. So do not arrogantly and foolishly presume that you'll get to it later. Instead, confess and repent today while it is still today. So let us listen to David. Do not be stubborn. Be quick to confess. There's grace to be found in doing so. Now we come to these final two verses where David gives us a truism, a proverb, we might say, very common in wisdom literature, concerning the difference between the ungodly or the wicked and the godly, right? Those who trust in the Lord. And he says this, and what I want us to take from this is that we should rejoice in forgiveness. He says in verse 10, 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Those who do not know God and stubbornly refuse to come to him have no prospect of receiving divine help in this life. Right? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. However, those who trust in the Lord, the same people as those mentioned in verse 1 and 2, have all the prospects in the world, for God's loyal love surrounds them. In the difficulties and the hardships of life, we have God's faithful love surrounding us. There's never a time in our lives, Christian, where God abandons his people. This is good news. Even in divine discipline, he has our best interests at heart. Therefore, focusing on verse 11, we should rejoice. Notice what he says three times here in verse 11. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. This is the response we should have this morning to God's goodness to us in Christ. Even if you come this morning with heavy baggage from your life circumstances, you, like Paul, can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven. There is no trial, suffering, or hardship that can take away the forgiveness God has given to you through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder if sometimes we fail to rejoice over the forgiveness we've been given because we fail to fully understand and see the depth of our sinfulness and the plight that we were in. It's almost like sometimes we see our burden as of sin as if it were like comparable to a book bag that had a few sheets of paper in it, on our back, instead of a 300-pound refrigerator. If someone takes the backpack, I might, be like, yeah, thanks, but it really wasn't weighing me down that much. It's not that big of a deal. I could have carried it. However, when we are relieved of a massive burden, right, the relief in the thankfulness we feel is exponentially more. Right? I mean, my 3-year-old Jake, he likes to carry stuff in from the grocery store and couple, we got some watermelons, whatever, and he wants to carry the watermelon. Okay, but he's 3. Right? So you give it to him and he starts walking, he's like, oh, this is so heavy. And then you take it from him, he's like, oh, thanks, Dada. Right? I mean, he feels the relief of what he was carrying. Sin was utterly crushing us, ladies and gentlemen, before we knew Christ. We were dead in sin, children of wrath, without hope in the world. And yet in his mercy and grace, God removed the penalty and power of sin from our lives. He sent his Son to take the crushing weight of the guilt of our sin so that we could be forgiven, having our sin covered, our iniquity not counted against us. Christ never had to confess any sin to God, but in the end, he was afflicted with all the effects of our sin as he was crucified and suffered. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon him as he took the full weight of God's wrath and judgment that we deserved upon himself. And then he rose from the dead, securing our salvation. And those who are in him this morning are free. How could you not be happy in light of this truth? If this forgiveness is ours, how can you not rejoice? And I'll give you one practical way you can do that today. You can sing. The NIV translates verse 11, sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is why I encourage all of you to sing during the service, because you have something to sing about. I sit all the way in the front, so I don't see you, but I know some of you do not sing. How can you sit there with your hands in your pockets, mumbling or stone-faced, singing nothing as if you've not been redeemed? Well, I don't like all the songs we do, or I don't sing that well, and all I hear from Charlie Brown is wah, 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 right, from the teacher. It's excuses. It's not about your preferences or of songs, or even if your voice is all that good, though keep it down a little bit. Don't mess everybody else up. But but some of you men especially have a silly idea of masculinity that men do not sing. But that's simply unbiblical. Jesus sang the night he was betrayed. Matthew 26:30. We know that even in chains, Paul and Silas sang praises to God, Acts 16:25. God's people who have experienced God's grace sing God's praises in light of God's forgiveness that they have received. And so to conclude, where is true happiness and blessing found? Well, surely not in pursuing the American dream. Surely not in success, status, or significance, or so many of the other lesser paths people take. No, no, blessing, joy, true happiness is found in having our sins forgiven before God, in being justified by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This means that we must be a people who repent and confess our sins daily. We must be a people who are not interested in putting on a facade or fake show for those around us, or thinking that we are even fooling God Himself. Instead, we are to be people who in faith cry out day after day, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," knowing that this is the only way in which God's grace will flow to us and reckon us right in His sight. Praise God for His grace to us in Christ. What love, what mercy. Truly David is right. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Therefore, let us be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your mercy to us in Christ. Father, we all had gone astray. We all had plenty of sins credited to our account, whether they were things we did or things we knew we should do but failed to do, whether they were thoughts or actions. We all had plenty to be guilty of, and yet Your Son has come, lived the life we failed to live, died our death, been raised from the dead, and now we can say along with David, in a way that he never knew living before the cross, didn't know in the explicit way that we do, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Lord, thank You that You have covered our sin. Thank You that our transgressions are forgiven, that You no longer count us as guilty, but now we are counted as righteous in Your sight. May we, day by day, be quick to confess our sins, knowing that we have an advocate with the Father. May we not be stubborn. May we not try to hide, but instead, may we say, "Lord, I can be honest because I know my right standing with You is based upon Christ and His merits." And so, Lord, help us to be a people who confess, who repent, who walk in the light, knowing that you say to us, "I will take this from You." Lord, thank You that true happiness, true joy is found through faith in Your Son. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.